There are those who, in their study of the book of James, feel that there is very little structure to this particular epistle. They come to the conclusion that it's all just really randomly brought together, and James jumps from one subject to another subject, and really there's very little relationship between the subjects that James speaks on. I have to confess this morning that I do not believe that this is the case. I believe that there's a very real structure in the book of James. Last Lord's Day, we noticed that the first subject or the first topic or issue that James deals with is the subject of trial or the subject of temptation. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into divers temptations. And then in verse 3, he talks about the trying or the trial of faith. And so he's indicating that God's people, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, will face trial and temptation and trouble. And then immediately moving on from that, in verse number 5, he speaks about the subject of wisdom. And I believe that that is more than fitting. Having spoken of trial, he moves on to the subject of wisdom, and I believe that there is a very clear link between the two subjects. You see, whenever we face trouble, trial, temptation, tribulation, or testing, we desperately need wisdom. We need to get the mind of the Lord in order to know exactly what to do or to handle the situations that we find ourselves in whenever our faith is being tried and faith is being tested. Many people have made spiritual shipwreck by doing something rash or unwise during a time of trial. Maybe during a time of loneliness, maybe coming out of a broken relationship, maybe facing a time of confusion, maybe a time of adversity in the home, or perhaps hardness or difficulty in the workplace or even in the service of God. Maybe there's been controversy. Maybe unkind things have been said and unwise words have been uttered and unkind things have been done, and we face trial and difficulty. And in the backdrop of that, we say something or we do something rash, unwise, or foolish without asking God for wisdom, without seeking God for grace and direction, and we can so easily make shipwreck of the faith. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy about this very thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He warns Timothy to be careful, and he says, many have made shipwreck concerning the faith. And he also couples this subject of wisdom together with the subject of prayer, indicating that wisdom is something that must be prayed for and something that must be sought. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so this morning we're just quite simply thinking about wisdom and the prayer of faith. Wisdom and the prayer of faith. And as we consider these three verses together, there are some very simple things that I want you to notice this morning. First of all, the petition. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, what he is saying is, pray for wisdom. Whenever you're seeking God, make it your petition that you ask God for wisdom. Friends, this morning, God in His Word tells us that He wants us to pray for certain things. I believe God wants us to pray for guidance. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So we are to pray for guidance. And then we're also to pray that God will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we're also to pray for those who are serving God, that God will open for them an effectual door of witness and service. And then whenever it comes to yourselves, the scripture says, we are to pray for our family, our friends, and our loved ones. And then whenever we're praying for our own needs in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord told us that we're to pray that the Lord would forgive us, that the Lord would lead us not into temptation, that the Lord would deliver us from evil, that the Lord would give unto us each day our daily bread. And so we know, according to Scripture, that there are certain things that it is God's will for us to pray for. And here we are told that it's God's will for us to pray for wisdom. Now, maybe this morning you say, well, what is wisdom? Well, we could very simply give a definition of wisdom by saying that wisdom is much more than knowledge. Wisdom is much more than intelligence. Wisdom is much more than education, understanding, or learning. There are some very learned people who have done exceedingly well in school and in college and even in university, and that's good. It's good to do your best at school. It's good to strive for more learning and for more understanding and for more knowledge. But there are people who are very, very learned and yet at the same time have got very little wisdom or practical knowledge. I remember hearing a story many years ago about a young man who was working in a shop. He had been to university. It was just a little corner shop, him and the boss there, and he kind of prided himself in the fact that he had learned so much, but wasn't able to get a job working in the field that he had studied in. I think it was astrophysics that he had studied, and he was a very intelligent young man. He'd got a first-class honours degree, and he had come first in his university campus. He had done well on prize day. He had got this wonderful degree, lots of letters after his name. Couldn't get a job working in that field of service, and so had to settle for a job in a corner shop. And one day the boss says, I want you to go out to the front of the shop, and I want you to take a brush, and I want you to tidy up and sweep the pavement outside at the front of the shop. And the young man was very offended about this. He says, do you not know that I've been to school, and I've been to college, I've been to university, I've got a degree in this, and I've got honours in that. And the owner of the shop says, well, I know that's the case, but if you don't know how to use the brush, I'll take you outside and teach you myself. And the young man was offended. He thought that he was above it. And even in the simple things, he just couldn't seem to, you know, show a little bit of grace or humility or even wisdom. And then there are others who have got very little qualification in life. And maybe they've left school with no qualifications, maybe left at 14 or 15 or 16 years of age, and have no real qualifications academically, but yet have the ability to show much wisdom. Some of us can identify with this. We can maybe think of parents, grandparents, aunts or uncles, and they maybe didn't have a lot of privilege by way of education. But whenever you faced a difficult situation in life, you knew that if you asked that person for wisdom and for guidance and for help, they would be able to show you what to do because they had some sort of wisdom that was from another source, came from above, came from the Lord. You see, wisdom is the exercise and practical use of knowledge. Biblical wisdom is the ability to discern the will of God. Did we not read earlier on about Solomon? And we know that Solomon asked God for wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, here's his prayer. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Wisdom has as much to do with the heart as it does to do with the mind. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? So whenever Solomon was praying for wisdom, he was praying that God would give him discernment, and he would have the heart to make the right choices, the right judgments, and the right decisions. That's what the Bible speaks of when it speaks about wisdom, its definition. But James not only speaks of its definition, but he also speaks of its deficiency. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. He knows that many of his hearers, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, will acknowledge that they do not possess wisdom. And any honest man or woman has to acknowledge that there are so many times when we feel our deficiency and our lack of wisdom. There are many times whenever we just do not know what to do. A situation arises in the home. Something happens in the workplace. Something happens in the family. There's a crisis. There's a need. We have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. We have to make a judgment. And we just do not know what to do. Maybe something happens with our children. We don't know what to do. Maybe something happens with our friends or our partners or our spouses and we just don't know what to do. Maybe there's a financial crisis. Maybe there's something that's being talked about in the workplace and we just don't know what to do. Maybe we've lost a job and we're looking for another job. Maybe we come to the end of school life and we're praying about our future, whether it's learning a trade or going to college or choosing a course of education, and we just don't know what to do. Or maybe we feel exercised about some field of service in the local church or further afield, and we don't know what to do, and we realize I need to have the mind of God, I need discernment, I need wisdom. Naturally speaking, we don't have it. The Apostle Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Their foolishness unto him. Wisdom comes from above. James speaks about it again in chapter 3, verse 17. He talks about the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that comes from the throne of God, the wisdom that comes from heaven. He says it is pure, it's peaceable, it's gently, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And that's the wisdom that we need. He says in James chapter 3 that the wisdom that is from the earth, that descendeth not from above, is earthly, sensual, devilish, and where envying and strife is, and confusion, and every evil work. That's how James views worldly wisdom, and he says we need a wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that comes from God. Its definition, its deficiency, also its desirability. Something greatly to be desired. Search the book of Proverbs, that is itself a book of wisdom. And you'll notice how Solomon in the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom being something to be greatly desired. James says the same thing. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you're going to ask God for something, make sure you ask him for wisdom. We read earlier about Solomon. He's commencing his reign in Israel. And this was the golden era in the nation of Israel. David's reign had come to an end with all of its victory, and God had established the nation. Solomon's going to build a temple. Solomon's going to begin to reign, and he realizes the one thing that he needs as God appears before him in a dream, in a vision, he needs wisdom. Look what God says in verse number 5 of 1 Kings 3. The Lord appeared to Solomon in dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, if God was to appear before you right now and say, ask what I shall give thee, I wonder what you would ask for. Modern Christianity, many people would say, well, Lord, give me prosperity. Make me wealthy. Make me successful. Elevate me. Provide for me. Make me healthy. Give me a long life. And we would pray for things that concern just ourselves. But Solomon prayed for wisdom. He realized that he needed divine wisdom to judge so great a people. And God said, Solomon, you didn't ask for yourself long life. You didn't ask for yourself riches. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies, but you asked for understanding to discern judgment. In other words, Solomon, you have sought first the kingdom of God. You have sought the mind of the Lord. You have sought wisdom from heaven to judge so great a people. And because you have asked for wisdom, understanding, and discernment, I have given you things that you haven't asked for. Riches and honor and all of these other things. Just as the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You see, Solomon realized that wisdom was something greatly to be desired. Whenever he wrote the book of Proverbs concerning wisdom, he says the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. That's how Solomon viewed wisdom. He goes on to say in Proverbs 8, verse number 11, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus, he told them, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is something to be desired, something that we're deficient in, and something that the Bible defines as being able to discern the will of God, the petition. Then notice that James also speaks of the prayer itself. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now the prayer in view in verse 5 through to verse 7 is specifically a prayer for wisdom. But there are three principles that James lays down here that can be applied to all types of prayer. Three elements. The first element is confidence in God. Confidence. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's telling these people, if you need this thing, ask God for it. There's no more veil. God bids us enter by the new and living way, not in trembling faith I venture, because we can have confidence. All heaven is open to the child of God. And God himself invites us to come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace and also things like wisdom. Christ said, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. And yet so often whenever we pray out of a heart of unbelief. And we lack this confidence that James here speaks of. We so neglect the privilege of prayer. J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, said, prayer is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. It was said of Robert Murray McShane, who had such confidence in God and prayer, that he literally dwelt at the mercy seat as if it was his very home. He dwelt at the mercy seat as if it was his home. George Muller prayed about everything. Prayed about receiving a loaf of bread, a churn of milk, a sack of flour. Prayed for his friends, his loved ones. Prayed about absolutely everything. And had such confidence in prayer that even whenever it was almost the 11th hour and the prayer hadn't been answered, that he felt confident that God would still answer the prayer. Confidence in God. And then something else that James reminds us of is benevolence. The benevolence of God. Look at what he says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He's telling us here God is benevolent. God is kind. God is good. And the psalmist talked about the goodness of God, and he said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And James is telling us here, listen, God is a God who giveth to all men liberally. He even giveth liberally to the ungodly. The scripture says that he causes the sun to rise and to set upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And he causes the rain to descend upon the just and upon the unjust. And many of us can testify to what Paul said in Romans 2:4, that the goodness of God led us to repentance. Even before we were converted, God was good to us. And much more is he good to those who are of the household of faith. Look at verse 17 here of James 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. And God is especially good to those who wait upon him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So James is encouraging us, listen, have confidence. You can ask God, you can come before God, because God is a God of benevolence. God is a God who giveth to all men liberally. And then he also reminds us of God's patience. He upbraideth not. God is patient with us. You know, that's a very interesting phrase, and I think it's almost one of the most important things in this message this morning, that God is a God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does it mean? Well, that little phrase, upbraideth not, it means that God is a God who, whenever we come before him in prayer, does not rebuke us, and God does not seek to find fault in us whenever we come before him in the place of prayer. You know, our land and nation is full of a culture of fault-finding. Even in our churches, it seems that one of the main problems that we have is that we are so critical of other people, and we're so quick to find fault with other people, and we're so quick to judge other people, that whenever we come before God in the place of prayer, we have cultivated in our minds a view of God, a God who is like ourselves, and a God who is harsh, and a God who is critical, and a God who is always wanting to rebuke, and a God who is always wanting to find fault, that whenever we come before him, we have no confidence in him, because we've really no confidence in ourselves. Because we see the faults of others so clearly, and then whenever we come before God, because we've judged others, then we judge ourselves and we see our own sin, and we think that God doesn't want us to come before him at all. Because we upbraid others. And then we expect that God is going to upbraid us. And we've no confidence in prayer. We think God is as critical as we are. But God, friends, whenever we come before him in prayer, is not constantly seeking to rebuke us and upbraid us and find fault with us. God knows our sin and our failure and our shortcoming and our infirmities much more than we know them ourselves. Now, it's not an excuse for loose living. We need to confess our sin. But we also need to remember that God is benevolent and he's kind and he's gracious and he's plenteous in mercy, and he doesn't mark our transgressions against us, and he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. And God is a God who upbraideth his people not, because the sin has been paid for, and all we need to do is confess it, and God will forgive it, and then we can pray after that with confidence and with conviction, the petition for wisdom, the prayer. Notice as well the preconditions. Verse 6 and 7, God lays down here certain preconditions in order to answer prayer. And we see therefore in the place of prayer that there's a responsibility that lies upon us. And whenever we pray, prayer must be unequivocal. We must pray unambiguously. And we must pray unequivocally. Because it says, let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. We must be unambiguous. We must be straight to the point and tell God the things that we want. And also ask in faith, knowing that God is able and God is willing. Now our faith might be small. It might be, as the Savior said, like a grain of mustard seed. And our faith might be tried and tested. It's interesting that James talks about the trying of faith in verse 3. And then in verse 6, he speaks about the exercise of faith. And your faith has been tried and tested and shaken and sifted. But nevertheless, come before God and ask God in faith to meet you and to give you wisdom, even if your faith is small, even if your faith is tested, and be specific and tell God exactly what you want. If you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. If you've got a specific need, ask God to meet the need. If you're asking God for guidance, be specific about it. Be unequivocal. What things, Jesus Christ said, what things soever you desire in prayer, ask, and he says, believing. Ask in faith. And tell God exactly what you need. So prayer must be unequivocal. Secondly, prayer must be unwavering. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't waver, he says, whenever you pray. So we ought therefore to be constant at prayer and constant in prayer. Ask nothing wavering. In other words, stay at prayer. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be disciplined. Like Anna the prophetess, a widow of 84 years a widow. And yet whenever it came to prayer, the scripture says that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was unwavering in the place of prayer. And we need to be the same. In our quiet times, in our devotional life, we ought to pray without wavering. And set time aside every day to pray. And then, as God permits with our families, we ought to have a family altar. And we need to keep at it week after week, month after month, year after year, praying together as a family. It doesn't need to be long, 10 or 15 minutes, but as long as you spend real time together as a family in prayer without wavering. And then we have that type of private prayer, and then family prayer, and then public prayer. We need to be unwavering in the place of public prayer, because if God sees us and we're wavering, it sends up a message to heaven that we don't really care about prayer at all. And we're not really looking for answers. So we need to be unwavering at the place of prayer, and also not to waver as we actually pray, and to know what we're asking for, to know what we're praying for, and to know why we're praying for it. And why do we pray for anything? We pray that God's name might be honored and uplifted and glorified. Like the friend who went to his neighbor at midnight and knocked on the door and asked him for loaves, because a friend had come and he'd nothing to set before him. And he continued to ask again and again and again and again. And he prayed without wavering. So prayer must be unequivocal, unwavering. And then there's also the problem of prayer being unanswered. James says that if we don't ask in faith, and we don't ask in a steadfast manner, he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says, you're like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed like a cork in the ocean, up and down and in and out of the place of prayer, but not steadfast. And he says, this, along with many other things, can be a reason for unanswered prayer. The Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. James says, whenever we ask amiss with the wrong motives, we'll not receive what we're asking for. And whenever there's division and disunity amongst the people of God, there can't be answer to prayer. And whenever there's problems in the marriage and in the home that aren't repented of and sorted out, that can be a hindrance to prayer. But one of the greatest problems of unanswered prayer is the problem of instability. Like a child in a sweet shop. Do you ever take your son or your daughter, your grandchild or your nephew or your niece into a sweet shop and you say, now hurry up and choose something. And they stand and they lift that and then they see something else and they put it back and they're there for what seems like half an hour and you say, listen, you've got 5 more minutes or 5 more seconds and if you don't choose something quickly, we're going to have to go. And if they don't choose something and they don't lay their hand upon something and say, this is what I want, chances are they'll not get anything. And it can be the same for us in prayer. And we're not steadfast and unmovable, and we're not concise and specific whenever we pray. We can't expect God to answer prayer if we don't even know what we want ourselves. And if we don't know what to pray for, we'll then pray for wisdom, that we might know how to pray in the future. James is telling us that this is the very first thing that we need to pray for. If we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to ask God for, we don't know what the will of God is, we struggle in prayer, says, well, very well, then ask God for wisdom and pray for that. And then lastly, and in conclusion, there's the petition, there's the prayer, there's the preconditions, and there's also the promise in verse number 5. Then if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it says, it shall be given him. There are certain things God promises to give us if we ask. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are the other things that the Lord was speaking about? It was food and clothing and bread and water and physical, temporal things that we need. Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And wisdom is something that God promises to give his people whenever we ask for it. So pray for wisdom. God delights in giving us the things that we need. And whenever we pray according to 1 John 5:14, we pray anything according to God's will, he heareth us, and we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, there are certain things we don't know, if we're honest, if it's God's will to give them to us or not. But the things that we know that are clearly revealed as being God's will, we need to pray for those things and seek God for them. And one of them is wisdom. How different would our lives be? How different would our homes be? How different would our church be? How different would our community be if we prayed often in faith, believing, and even if we just prayed for wisdom and for nothing else? How different could things be? May God help us to pray even for wisdom. 625 is our closing hymn this morning.